grateful that Christ receives sinful men. He even allows sinful men into your pulpit. It's been good to be with you today. It's lovely to sit by there and listen on a Sunday evening. It's good to have fellowship with you again in the Word. In the last part of Matthew 11, very, very familiar words indeed. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm always nervous. It used to be like this in Cowent. Whenever I spoke about sheep, we had a very experienced shepherd in the congregation. I was always careful what I said. And anything to do with yokes had to do with farms. And we've got a farmer in our midst. So, but the yoke, as I understand it, was used to harness the strength of two or more cattle together. It's got a lot of uses in the Old Testament. But very often it's got a negative connotation. It's a symbol of slavery, of forced labor, being subject to foreign kings like Nebuchadnezzar. The law is sometimes described as a yoke of bondage, and of course it speaks of union. That union may be wise or otherwise. And it's, I think, almost impossible to miss the clear contrast between the claim of the Lord Jesus and the character of the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, verse 4, it says they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on other men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers. You know the common phrase, won't lift a finger to help. It's still in phrase, isn't it? And that was the Pharisaic religion. It was about imposition, not relief. They want to impose rules and restrictions, to distribute loads on others, to teach without mercy or care, to load weighty responsibility on other people's shoulders, place burdens on other people's burdened backs, and then keeping adding to life's load. In other words, their religion made life harder. It didn't make things easier. If you were under the yoke of the Pharisees, they had numerous regulations. They'd added to the law. Their religion was a whole lot to carry. But when Jesus said, take my yoke, he's surely talking about something that is entirely different. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Of course, it does mean submitting to him. But submitting to him and serving him is so much better than being either a slave of sin or carrying the heavy baggage of man-made rules and religion. It seems to me that Jesus is speaking to those who are struggling and are overburdened, to those who cannot cope with the weight they're expected to carry. The obvious thing is the weight of religious legalism. But some are carrying a weight of guilt, of unforgiven sin. It stays with them. Others are laboring under the weight of unrealistic expectations. Too much is expected of them. Or unreasonable demands. Or just the weight of life's unfair treatment. Why would they be weary? Well, maybe through following the endlessly corrupt paths of a fallen world. Maybe some weary because they fail to find any faith or philosophy that's really designed to meet their needs. Maybe by looking for help to religions or religious people who actually know nothing of salvation themselves. How many people go into churches and never hear the gospel? And they just get a load of religion. Doesn't help. So many of us have been weary through pursuing our own seemingly incurable sinful ways. Or maybe a stubborn determination to manage on our own. Or maybe because we never turn from our sins to put our trust in the Savior. There's so many reasons why people would be weary and weighed down. That's a common condition. People are not coping. People really are not coping. You can tell that. There's so many means of help. And you go online and you can get 1,000 cures for everything you think you suffer from. People are weighed down. They find life hard. It may be, and I'm no expert, that rather than referring to the cattle yoke, he's referring to the human yoke, which is placed on the shoulders and intended to spread the load. A yoke that's designed to distribute weight equally and enable one not to avoid responsibility, but to carry its load more easily. The gospel knows nothing about evading responsibility, but the gospel is an enabler. And it may be that's the yoke he's thinking of, something that fits, something that helps, something that facilitates and enables. So come to me. Not come to church. Come to me. He's the center of this. It's lovely. He's the center of this message. Come to me. It's a glorious word. And he's, you, all you who labor and heavy rain, it's very wide. Come to me. Be drawn to me. Believe in him. Trust in him. Yield to him. Obey him. Follow him. Why? Because he cares. Because he cares. He has a great concern. He sees the burdens we bear. He is 100% aware of our need. He had compassion for the multitudes. And they were big crowds. And he had compassion on them. He cared. He mixed with despised sinners, which religious people would not do because he cared. He's not a quack. He's the physician who heals the sick. He is the shepherd who is gentle in nature, but strong to save. He is the very opposite of the merciless slave driver, or even, if I might say so, the noisy, aggressive cattle drover. He is the Savior who suffers and the Christ who conquers. He is the Lord who loves. Come to him because he cares, and everything we know about him tells us that he cares. Everything that is prophesied about him, everything he does especially his public ministry and his death upon the cross, it shows us that he cares. Come to him secondly, because he can. It's a big claim, isn't it? Yeah. You know, why don't all you who are labour and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's a huge claim. Take my, you will find rest. Come to him, because he is, if I might say so, utterly capable. He is able to give the soul rest. He's able to fulfill every promise that he makes. He's able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God through him. He's capable because he's the only one who's trusted by the Father to do what he's called to do. Notice verse 27. All things are delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals him. He is the one who has been entrusted. The whole work of redemption is entrusted to him. The apostles had authority. They had power to preach. They weren't able to redeem. He alone reveals God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Who else? Who else could reveal God in his own person? In his own humanity? He could reveal God. And he doesn't just show us the way to heaven. He is the way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. And he completes the work given to him. I have finished the work, completed the work the Father gave me to do. Come to him because he's gracious. Come to him because he is willing. Willing to bear the whole weight of guilt and suffering and sin. And in this cruel, harsh world, he has the capacity to be kind. The capacity to be kind. I am gentle and lowly. Even to the weakest, even to the lowest. I mean, it's not obviously any accident, but chapter 12, verse 15, and then going on, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, "Behold my servant, whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Behold him. Look at him. Study him. Gaze upon him. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He'll not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he'll not break, and the smoking flax he'll not quench. Nobody was ever nearer to God than Jesus. Nobody was ever more empowered by God than Jesus. Nobody was ever more effective in ministry than Jesus. And nobody was ever more meek and humble and gentle and kind. It's the gentleness that only greatness of character is capable. It's the gentleness that only greatness of character is capable. Here is, if you like, poor analogy, but here is the giant who stoops to rescue the injured bird. Tiny, tiny, tiny injured bird. Massive giant. Here's the giant who stoops to rescue the injured bird. I read a piece in the paper by a woman. I've got no reason to believe she's godly or anything, but she said this. Real strength is not just the conditions of one's muscle, that's a good job, but a tenderness in one's spirit. A tenderness in one's spirit. Here is infinite tenderness. Here is infinite. Jed, come to him. There's nobody like him. He's mercifully patient. He is immensely kind. And he's devoted to the damaged, to fallen sinners. He perseveres with the faltering, Peter. He embraces the discarded. He employs those who are dismissed as weak and foolish, the supposed non-entities of this world. Come to him. Come to him as you are. Come to you because he invites you to him. Come to him because he cares. Because he's capable of everything to do with the salvation of your soul. Not just initial salvation, but sanctification. The whole work is in his hands. He's able to save to the uttermost. All who come unto God through him, come to him. And come to him because you'll find lasting contentment in his care. The kindness of invitation, the firmness of his promise, the distinctiveness of his yoke, and the wisdom of his teaching. That's what he said, isn't he? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Much wisdom in the scriptures. The Pharisees thought they were wise, they were fools. But there's lasting contentment under his yoke and under the wisdom of his teaching. I spoke with a fool this morning, the fool who says in his heart there's no God. Well, we've been there. But he has made unto us wisdom and redemption, everything we need. He's the one who uttered all the words in the Sermon on the Mount. And even the ungodly will say, what a wonderful sermon. They don't understand it necessarily. But there's such wisdom. Beatitudes, there's beauty there. And then those upper room discourses, John 13 through 16. They're wonderful. The wisdom of Christ. And you read through the gospel, he spoke words that absolutely silenced his opponents. They thought they were clever. And he said something and finished, and no more to say. Learn of me the discipline of walking according to his word and following him in his ways. That's important. From personal experience, I first of all learned to love biblical doctrine. Then I realized I need biblical discipline to go with it. Doctrine without discipline does you no little good. But oh, that discipline of walking according to his word, following him in all his ways, The attraction of his person, all the attributes of God. Holiness, righteousness, goodness, they're all in him. Grace, mercy, compassion. In perfect humanity, no stain of sin, learn of me. No injustice, no unkindness, no deviousness, learn of me. Truth, honesty, that's at a premium, is it not? Who speaks the reliable truth in these days? But he is truth personified. Honesty with his closest disciples. Think of what honesty was with Peter. And utter trustworthiness. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts, as the scriptures. Oh, in that sense, there is an easiness in serving him. But there are difficulties, aren't there? There are dangers that we encounter through identifying with Jesus. The difficulties don't come from him. They come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. His commandments are not grievous, so John says. It's because we've still got the remnants of sin in us. And we walk in a wicked world and we've got a constant enemy. That's why it's difficult. I don't know whether my illustrations are going to work. But you can say, well, walking in Wales is wonderful. Oh, the weather is awful. Cycle may be good. Cycling is wonderful exercise. But oh boy, there's some dangerous drivers about. Maybe you're into wild swimming. Well, there's sharks in the sea and there's sewage in the rivers. Maybe you like sailing. But the sea is perilous. I'm trying to say that the difficulty of serving Jesus doesn't come from his person or even from his commands. It comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look, Eden was perfectly pleasant. There was no problem before sin came. And heaven will be burden-free. The saints will serve him and worship him. We won't be inactive. Our ideal is not idleness. We were to work in Eden, and we're to be active in heaven. But the burdens will be gone. It'll be service free from strife and life free from the weight of the world, the saints, everlasting rest. So come to him because your soul will find such contentment in him and in serving him. People use that expression, it's a good place to be. They can't, don't they? Well, I suggest that living in personal submission to the Lord Jesus is a good place for the human soul to be. His yoke is suitable for us. It fits perfectly. It is designed skillfully. It sits easily. It helps enormously. How many of the people of God testify that life in this world would be an intolerable burden but for the pleasant and easy yoke of Christ? Christians go through the same trials, the same afflictions as the world, and they all say the same thing. I don't know how people would manage without the Savior. And submission to his wise and kindly care and guidance. Oh. You may think you're a fool, but that's the highest wisdom. His wise, his suitable discipline is pleasant and profitable. And submission to some such a person is actually a matter of worship, a matter of love, a matter of adoration. But thinking people, but what about cross-bearing? And some people have to carry huge responsibilities endure great suffering? What about Joseph? What about Moses? What about Daniel? What about Jeremiah? What about John the Baptist? What about Paul? You call that an easy yoke? Paul called it a light affliction, didn't he? But he didn't look very light. I'll just say briefly, they were specifically called of God. They were especially prepared of God. They were spiritually dependent on God. They were sustained and enabled by God. And they aimed to glorify God and not themselves. Mary's gran was a fiery and a wise Pentecostal. She was really fiery, but she was very discerning. But she was burdened on one occasion. Mary remembers this. She talked to me. I used to talk to her a lot. I know her. I used to listen to her a lot. she had a lot to say. And she was so exercised. How would I cope if I had to face suffering? What if they wanted to put me in a prison camp? What if they wanted to torture me? How would I cope? And she just had that assurance. When that day came, there would be grace sufficient. If that moment came, there would be grace sufficient to bear that cross. And even those who have been through the darkest suffering will testify they do it for the sake of Jesus, because of his grace and kindness and love. And in the end, it is really to do with grace, isn't it? The gospel of grace frees us from the burden of sin and brings us to trust in Christ and to rest in the redemption he alone accomplished on the cross. The government of grace frees us from the ruling power of sin over and in our souls and brings us under the tender yet powerful lordship of Jesus, the Lord of love, the freedom to follow him and serve him. And the guidance of grace liberates us from the law of sin and death, from the law of our former foolishness, and teaches us to rely and rest in the wisdom of God in Christ, led by the Spirit and by the Word. And the greatness of grace is able, far above our expectations, to fulfill all the promises of God in Christ and to bring our souls into that desired harbor, that eternal haven of rest, where there are no longer any burdens of any kind for the saints to carry. Amen.